Throughout the first half of this year, we've been focusing on principles of the supernatural and how to access God's power. Now, when we talk about the supernatural actually occurs, and I've shared this in previous messages, so I'm just kind of giving just a brief review just to bring us back up to speed because it's been a little while. The supernatural occurs when that which exists in the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, if you will, okay, in that divine realm, that how many know that's a higher dimension than what we live in, right? We live in the dimension of time, space, right, matter, the physical realm. But the spiritual realm is not bound by time, space, or matter. It's eternal. It's infinite. And so the supernatural then occurs when that which exists in that spiritual realm is transferred into the natural realm that we exist in, so that it miraculously manifests something in the natural, or it transforms something that exists in the natural to a different state of existence. I mean, no, God has the power to do that. That's what we call a miracle, right? God does the supernatural. But so many times we've thought, and in many cases much of the church has been taught, that the supernatural just occurs on God's sovereign whim. You know, many of you have been taught to pray things like, Lord, if it be your will, would you do this or you do that? You know, the only time that tells us to do that in Scripture is in terms of a particular direction that God wants to take us. You know, James talks about that. You know, don't say, we'll go here and make money, or we'll go there and do this or that. He says that comes from the evil one. But you, if it's the Lord's will, you'll do that. Okay? But what we're talking about is direction, where the Lord's leading. But when it comes to things like salvation, okay, how many know it's the Lord's will that none perish, but all come to repentance? Would you agree? All right? And I'm going to be so bold, and there will be people that would trip a stumble over what I'm just about going to say, but I believe that God's also provided healing, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Spiritual healing is salvation, right? The spirit is separated from God, needs to be born again. When the spirit is born again, it's made alive again, it's reunited with God, and it is now made whole. That's spiritual healing. Soul healing, soul, mind, emotion, and will. How many of you have ever had hurts or wounds where people have said things to you, done things to you that have hurt you deeply? And how many know we need healing from those kinds of things? Well, do you realize that Jesus came to heal those areas of our lives as well? Through the Spirit, through His Word. And I'm going to tell you that even in the physical body. Now, yes, I know it, the Bible says it's appointed for, you know, once, always, for all to die, and then the judgment. Yes, I realize our bodies are decaying. We live in a fallen world. But how many know that God's Word also says that He's ordained every single day of our lives? He wrote them out before one of them came to be. Would you agree with that? Would you agree then that means you've got a destiny? You've got a plan that God's assigned to your life. Okay? And John 10:10 says, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or to the full, depending on the translation. And so, listen, this whole idea that, well, when it's my time, it's my time, and nothing's going to change that. When the Lord's ready to take me, that's my time. I'm going to tell you that is bunk. I don't believe that no more in the man and moon. That's a sovereignty of God message that's gone way extreme. Because, yes, God has appointed all the days of your life. But if the enemy can steal, kill, and destroy, then does that not mean that he is working to steal people's destinies? because he doesn't want them to fulfill their destiny in the kingdom of God, because that's going to help usher in that which is in the spiritual realm to the natural realm. Would you agree with that? And so, I believe God also has provided, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, healing for the physical body, when it's working, and trust me, it's always working, to steal time away from your lifespan. Okay? Realize we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And so, in order to experience overcoming power, it's going to require the supernatural. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't believe that we can fulfill our full destiny in God, in this world, apart from it something happening in our lives that's supernatural. But the problem is, many Christians don't know how to access it. They don't know how to access the supernatural power of God. And I'm going to tell you the power of God. You guys have heard me say this before. It's no different than the power that exists, except for Kyle and Teresa's house right now, because they're without power. But thank God, aren't you glad God's power generation plant doesn't work like a human's generation plant or distribution system, right? God's power is always there. It's always on. And honestly, even at that, if we take the natural example to its full destination, guess what? The generation plant where consumers' energy generates power is not out right now. It's something in the distribution system that got cut off along the way that has kept the power from coming, all right? So guess what? When it comes to God's power, if you've been born again, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and also, in terms of the power of God operating through your life for ministry, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does say be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that kind of functions like a battery. The more we use it, the more it gets drained. We got to go back to the source to get recharged. That's how the baptism of the Holy Spirit functions. But in terms of salvation and the resurrection, life-giving power that exists within us from our born-again experience, that's like a generation plant. It never goes away. It's ever present within us. And so that power needs to be accessed. And what I'm going to tell you is like that example of a storm that comes along that knocks out power lines. There are things that come along in life to knock out the distribution of God's power. The power is always there. But there are things that can come into our life to knock out the distribution of that power from heaven to earth. And I talked about those different things. But in order to access that power, how many know you need something to tap into the power with? Right? So if I want to tap into the power in this wall, I need a cord. And I need to believe that there's power there. And then, because I have the authority and the ability to tap into that power, I go plug something in, trusting that it's going to do something to produce whatever use I need with some kind of a vacuum cleaner or what have you. And so, but in order to tap into God's power, we've said that there's two things that are necessary. Faith and spiritual authority to access God's power. And when you exercise faith, combining with spiritual authority, and you tap, and it releases, it accesses God's power, then just like you can turn on the vacuum cleaner or whatever you plug into the wall, you get the supernatural. Believe it or not, it's mechanical in a spiritual sense. Everything that I've told you has mechanics to it. Would you agree? In terms of true this three-dimensional electricity, there's things you do to access it. What I'm telling you is we need to understand this about the supernatural. Okay? If you've been born again, you did that by faith. And with your spiritual authority, you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord, because by faith you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit, the power source, was released through your believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth Jesus as Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit came in and you were supernaturally transformed and you became a child of God. Now we get that. But what about things like physical healing? What about things like deliverance from spiritual forces? What about things like God's provision and blessing in our life? Not so that we can heap blessing on ourselves, so that we can be a blessing. We can have resources to sow into the kingdom of God. Okay? And so, the same thing must be present for physical healing, for divine provision. We must believe in our heart. We must declare with our mouth. That's why I said this morning about the joy factor. You may come in here not feeling very happy, but if you will believe that God is the source of joy and you'll declare it with your mouth, guess what? The presence of God, the Spirit of God will move in you and you will begin to feel that joy bubbling up. You know, we got too many Christians that walk around look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Seriously. Long frowns and long gowns, right? Woe is me. You know, oh, good, I get to go to church again. Woo. You know, how many of us, because of the mountains in our life, come to church that way? You come in here flat. Okay? Believe it or not, that's why we often, well, that's why we begin the worship service with praise and worship. I believe that's why that has really developed over time. It's not so we can do the preliminaries to the sermon. That's not what worship is about. If you come in here and you just can't wait to get up through all that stuff so you can hear the message, you've missed it. Because as you sing from a heart of faith with your mouth, singing the words, you begin to declare by faith what you are allowing the seed of God's word and the truth that comes from the Spirit in your heart to be expressed. And guess what? The Holy Spirit begins to move in you and he begins to move in a corporate body and his presence comes, right? The Bible says God inhabits or is enthroned on the praises of his people. So don't come in here. I saw, you know, I'm not wagging my finger. I'm just saying, you know, if you want to go further in what God has for you, you got to get out of this woe is me, it can't be done, doom and gloom. No, you're going to have to offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Amen? Offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. And guess what? His presence will begin to flow in here. And I want to tell you something, folks. Listen, we need to go after God. I'm just going to tell you something. This summer, I had before we went on vacation, I had the joy of taking Lizzie on a little trip over to Whalen. She was going to be doing her driver's test, and her and I just went over there, and we ran through some maneuvers that they had down there. And on our time together, we just got into a conversation, and she said something to me. I'm just going to be honest with you, that just about stuck me in the heart. Because we got to talking about the impact team. I asked her about that, and we started talking about some things about the future possible of her education and where she wanted to go with that. And I asked her, why did she like the the impact team so much? And she said, because stuff happens there. Because in the prayer meetings, it brings her to tears. She begins to weep from the presence of God. She doesn't do that here. Now, I'm not spanking the church. All I'm telling you, folks, is that these young people are going to places, they're experiencing something they long for, they hunger for, they want the presence of God. And can I tell you, they don't always get it here. Maria, she was down there. I mean, you go to Crown Point Church. Some of you guys have been to Band of Brothers at Crown Point Church. You like the kids were up here this morning. They've got a much bigger area that, you know, it's a bigger church than we are. But I'm telling you, adults, teenagers, youth, whatever, they are filling the front of their church on Sunday morning, and they are going, they are pressing in. They are going after the presence of the Lord. And so they go down and they experience this stuff. And Maria says things to me like, I love our church. She says, the people love me. They have supported me. I mean, she can't say enough good things about the love that she's received from our church. But she says, sometimes though, she says, I don't get there what I get here. Now, I get it. It's easy to say, well, we can go places and get things that we don't get in our thing. All I'm saying is, when I heard that, there was something inside of me that says, what do we need to do to get that? Not as a performance, not as a charade. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what I've already shared with you about faith, spiritual authority, and power. When you believe and you express it with your mouth, and you're not just going through the motions, but you're worshiping in spirit and in truth, God is just waiting to invade that environment. He's sitting there. He hasn't gone anywhere. We've got to access the supernatural presence of God in our worship. We've got to press in. If we want the supernatural here, folks, that's where it's going to begin. It's going to begin in our worship. And as the presence of God begins to invade our midst, the power of God's going to show up and produce signs and wonders. That's the heart of our God. That's the heart of our Father. And I'm telling you, more than I think in a long time, I'm not satisfied with status quo. But in order to experience the corporate experience of God's presence, one person can experience it. Don't get me wrong. But listen, folks, we here that are sitting here this morning, we are the ones who are pressing into God. And if you want people who come in this door to experience, they won't even know what it is. But the presence of God can become very tangible. Just like on that mountain of Sinai. The tongues of fire came at Pentecost. But the reason it can become tangible is like it came in like, you know, a mighty wind, right? You know, unless God manifests something, no, you're not going to see with your natural eyes. I mean, now don't get me wrong, because sometimes the Lord can pull back the veil between heaven and earth through vision and give the ability to see into the spiritual realm. That can happen. Many times that's not. But you're going to be able to sense the power of God, the presence of God. And once you get a taste of it, you don't want to go back. It's just church without the presence is just empty and hollow. It's just doing something religious. Is that what we want? We don't want to just go through a religious exercise. We want to do what God wants for us. And so, a number of weeks ago, I shared with you how the presence of doubt and the inhibition of faith, something that inhibits our faith, is one of the things that can prevent us from accessing God's power and experiencing the supernatural. And honestly, the truth is that also applies to receiving anything from God. That it isn't because that God's up wanting to withhold something from us that sometimes we don't receive things. It's because the process of receiving from the spiritual realm, which is God's kingdom, something into the earth, involves spiritual laws, just like natural laws. You know, you see oxygen, heat, and fuel, right? In order to get fire, you've got to bring together oxygen, heat, and fuel. It's natural laws. It exists. And so in order to receive the supernatural, it requires spiritual laws. And so it requires the bringing together of faith, spiritual authority, and power. But if you remove one of those sides of the, I hate to use the word formula, but I'm going to because I'm trying to get us to see it in our mind's eye. If you take away faith, no fire, right? No power, no supernatural. And we see that in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And James 1:5 through 8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now, that's just one thing, right? Don't limit it there to wisdom. James just using that in the context of what he's writing to his readers. But he says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Would you agree with that? So, do I believe, don't I believe? This is why Jesus sometimes said to the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." Didn't mean that they didn't have some measure of faith, but it was combined with doubt. And guess what? It doesn't matter if I'm all the way across the room from the electric socket, or I'm that close to the electric socket. If I don't tap into the socket, no power is going to be released, right? And so how many know faith? It's great if your faith starts over here and you're building your faith. You're getting into the Word. Faith comes by hearing and by the Word of God. And you keep going, and you keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. You stop right here. Are you going to get power? No. Okay? Now, this is what I want you to see. People have used this term, well, you don't have enough faith. Wrong way to look at it. It's not that you don't have enough faith, because you have faith. Jesus said, "You of little faith." So it didn't say, "You of no faith." He often said, "You of little faith," which meant their little faith needed to be strengthened or to grow. It's like a muscle. The more you exercise it with weights, the more it will grow. And guess what? Physics tells you if you don't exercise that muscle to the strength of picking up what you have the strength to pick up, you're not going to pick it up. It's natural law, right? And the same thing. Spiritual law says if you don't keep exercising, if you don't keep pressing in to get your faith built all the way to the strength that you can tap into the power of God, it's not going to be released. So that's how we need to look at it. It's something that needs to grow, all right? And then, of course, we know in Mark, we've heard this several times in Mark 11, 22 through 24, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and here it is, does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will. Does it say it might? It will be done for them. But is there not some conditions? Let's not spiritualize this, folks. Too many people read this and they say, well, you know, what that really means is, if it's God's will, then so it must be if it doesn't happen, it's not God's will. You know why people do that? Jason touched on this in the message he preached a few weeks ago. It's because it takes the responsibility off of God and us, and it puts it onto God. No, we have to be responsible for building our faith. Okay? But if we will to the place where we squelch doubt, then we can speak to the mountains and it will be done. Now, are we doing it? No. We're building our faith. We're exercising our spiritual authority by speaking to the mountain that comes with authority, right? And that accesses the power of God, and it's the power of God that moves the mountains, not us. So God does his part when we do our part. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it, here it is, will be yours. Do you realize, you know, so many people say, well, if it be the will of God, do you realize the word will has been used in this passage twice? It will be done for you. It will be yours. If you believe and don't doubt and you speak to that issue, that mountain, that sickness, now, yes, there has to be conditions that are met. I get that. But again, we don't want to hear that in the church because, again, it puts the responsibility back onto us. Now, this is what the enemy tries to do then. Something doesn't happen, so this is what the seed is the enemy tries to throw. Well, something must be wrong with you. Or God must not want that for you. That's not the heart of the Father. My Bible says that if you ask for a fish, will he give you a stone or give you a scorpion instead? If you ask for a bread, will he give you a stone? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts according to Matthew or the Holy Spirit according to Luke to those who ask him? Does that sound like he's going to hold back? God wants good for you because God wants to do good through you. Think about that. All right? Well, when I was preaching that last message, I went through quite a few of the inhibitions, what I'm going to say are doubt stimulators and faith inhibitors. All right? I give out a handout. If you didn't get one of those handouts, I don't know if we still have some of those here. If not, let me know. I can print you off a copy, okay? But I really dove into these a little bit. I'm just going to show you. These are doors that lead to deception and a distorted view of God, our identity as a child of God, our authority as a child of God, and God's provision. How many have ever experienced trauma and crisis in your life? Or one or the other. Soul wounds through rejection, abuse, shame, maybe abandonment, neglect, unmet expectations. Anybody had wounds to your mind and emotions? False teaching, bad theology can create distortions in our view of these areas of our life. Ignorance, neglect of God's word and promises. So if we don't know God's word, are you think you're going to be prone to deception if you don't know the truth that can set you free? Okay, focusing on the natural facts rather than the truth of God's word and promises. You know, there are things. You know, I'm not one of these name it and claim it preachers. If God names it in the promises of his word, then I'm going to claim it, which he gives a lot more promises than we give him credit for, I will say that. Okay, but what I'm saying with that is that God says, by his stripes you have been healed. We know that's in the spiritual realm, so that's something by faith and spiritual authority we got to tap into to bring from the spiritual realm into the natural realm so that we experience the miracle, right? So, do you believe what your body's telling you because of the pain? Or do you believe what God's word says and you're seeking to access it? Lord, thank you that by your stripes I have been healed. In Jesus' name, I speak to my body. And I speak to that knee or that back pain or whatever, in Jesus' name, be restored. Okay? Now, that's not a magical formula. You got to bring faith and spiritual authority together. And that taps into the power, and then that's when the miraculous is released. So if it's not happening, don't assume that God's saying, nope, you're not getting healed, that's not my will for you. That's saying you may need to persist in building your faith or understanding something about maybe God or your own identity in Christ as a child of God or your authority. There may be something that in your heart needs to be renewed transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your faith is built to the place that when you bring faith and authority together, you see the manifestation of God's power released. Guess what? That doesn't happen by accident. It takes discipline. It takes diligence. It takes work to renew your mind. Any of you ever tried to change a bad habit? I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to do that sheerly by your will. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. That's not going to happen. You need to find out what God's word says about that and begin to renew your mind to the place that it comes down into your heart. And then you will be transformed in your heart and you will then have the power to overcome that which exists in that addiction realm of your life, if that happens to describe something you experience, right? Okay, false prophecy, counterfeit spiritual influence or phenomena. Again, I described all that in the previous message. You'll have to go back a few weeks if you need to know more about that. I'm not going to get into that. But our response to this is we need to recognize when these things are going on, which takes seeking the Lord. We need to repent, turn from those things, renew our mind, change our mind. Repent just means change your thinking the way God thinks and then respond accordingly. Okay, and then finally, yeah, of course, renewing our mind. Next, doors of deception that lead to bondage, practicing sin, soul ties, which, again, I'm not going to describe all these. So you can go back, or if you got a question, this is new to you, you want to come and ask me questions, write these things down or get one of these sheets. I'll be more than happy to have those conversations with you, but I don't have time this morning, okay? Inner vows, unforgiveness and bitterness, rebellion against legitimate authority, dabbling with and engaging in the use of spiritual and occultist paraphernalia and practices. Next. And then, of course, things that can bring division. Some of these are duplicated. Unforgiveness or bitterness, listening to, believing, repeating, and or making unfounded or substantiated accusations about others. Right? Listening to and participating in gossip about others. Got my numbers mixed up there, didn't I? Suspicion that creates a distorted view of others' motives and actions. Judgments against a person or group. Rebellion against legitimate authority. These are all things that can create a doubt stimulator in our heart or a faith inhibitor. Okay? Now, what I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to have to just do real quick-like. But how many of you are familiar with the parable of the seed and the sower? Right? Well, that parable teaches us something, a significant spiritual principle about how to overcome doubt and to strengthen and build our faith. Okay? And so I'm going to try to just mow down through this. So guys, go ahead, put up that passage. Many of you are familiar with this. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." So that's one condition. Second, others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So at this time in Jesus' ministry, he speaks many things to them in parables. And it isn't interesting. You know, if think about this. If Jesus wanted people to understand his message, why did he tell them a message in a parable? You ever ask that? God doesn't want any to perish, all to come to repentance. Why would Jesus talk to them in a parable? Have you ever asked that question? I've asked that question. Why not just tell them plainly what he wanted them to understand, right? Just tell them. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus' disciples have the same question. So let's continue on in the next seven verses. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance." That doesn't seem very fair almost, does it? Now, we'll get to the punchline in a minute, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they see him right there, right? They do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Continue on. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." So notice that it requires the understanding, the seeing, and the hearing in order to do the returning. Okay? And he said, "Otherwise, I would do this." Isn't that interesting? Of course, he's quoting the Isaiah, the Old Testament passage. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I truly say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." So why did Jesus speak to them in parables? This is basically what Jesus was telling them. And this is an important principle to consider. If a person receives something for free and they don't have to put forth any effort in receiving it, how much do they tend to value or appreciate it? How many have seen young people whose parents have given them everything they ever wanted? They grow up expecting that, don't they? And do they really value or appreciate the work that was put into what was given them? They don't value it. They don't appreciate it, do they? And if anything, they expect more because that was what they've gotten used to. We see a lot of that in this culture we live in today. It's called an entitlement mindset. I want something and the government should give it to me, or my parents should, somebody should give that to me. I should get free education. It all sounds great until you become a slave to the one that gives you that stuff, because the government now has control over your life. And guess what? If you don't do things the way they say or believe what they say, you don't get the education. So people don't realize all the gifts come with conditions attached. But that's another message. However, there are occasions when if a person receives something from someone that they, from a person they truly value, or they view of what as what they've received as of great worth, then maybe they will value and appreciate it, right? But in most cases, unless a person has to put forth some significant effort in receiving something, how quickly does what they receive become unappreciated or even forgotten? Folks, listen, this is why salvation, people don't appreciate what God has done for them. They don't value the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't value the sacrifice. They don't see it as significant. But you and I, when we realize what Jesus did on our behalf, shed his blood, took our sin, took our shame, took our sorrow, took all that he did on the cross, the stripes upon, all that he suffered and died. You and I don't, or at least I hope we don't, but we don't treat that gift lightly, do we? But it's because we see and we recognize that there was a tremendous cost on behalf of Christ, so that we could have the free gift of salvation. But here's what does often happen with us as Christians. How many know familiarity breeds complacency? Right? How many know it's not too hard in America to go find yourself a Bible? I want to ask you this. Do you think a Bible is more valued in an indigenous place in China somewhere or in the average city in America? They value. And let me ask you something. Where do you think more supernatural things happen? Because if you value something, you're going to go after it. You're not going to treat it lightly. Okay? So if you truly appreciate something of or value something, then it often means, at least in our culture, any culture really, but in terms of that context of that example, for you to appreciate something and value it, it often means you're going to need to work for it in order to obtain it. Would you agree? How many of you appreciate the things that you own because of the blood, sweat, and tears that it took to acquire them? Versus if you just were handed to them, they were handed to you, you know, regularly. You wouldn't, you know, because you're like, well, the next thing's right on the line, you know. But if you have to work for it, you're going to value it. Well, let me tell you, that's what Jesus was saying in this parable. He said, though ever seeing, they're never perceiving. Ever hearing, but never believing, never understanding. And so Jesus is saying here basically is that, what did the disciples do? The disciples came after him. Said, why do you teach this way? What are you saying? Okay? And so Jesus continues on and he says, in the next passage, part of the passage, hear then what the parable of the sower. See, they came to him. They didn't just hear it and then, well, I don't understand it, so it doesn't mean anything to me. They pursued him further. Would you agree? Here's a principle. If you want to gain the treasures of God's Word so that you appreciate and you value them, so that they become faith in your heart, not just information in your head, then that's going to require a pursuit on your part. So the responsibility of receiving revelation from God falls upon the seeker to pursue that revelation. I want you to hear this. A true seeker pursues the, not, I'm not talking like we've been using seeker, sensitive seeker in the culture today. I'm talking somebody that's truly seeking after the treasures of God's Word now. So I'm assuming you're already saved. All right? So now I'm talking to believers now. A true seeking believer pursues the mysteries of God's kingdom and presses past the challenges that come that work to prevent them from understanding those mysteries until they enter into what God wants them to know in their heart and experience. Jason talked about this a few weeks ago, right? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. We all know that verse. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. But then Jason shared two more verses. Verses 12 and 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're going to have to press past the inconvenience of getting up a little earlier to spend time in God's Word. We're going to have to press past the obstacles of busyness. I got too much to do. If you got too much to do that you can't get into the treasure and the mysteries of God's Word, you're too busy. I'm just telling you, you need to figure out a change in your schedule. And I'm not taking myself off that hook either. But if we'll persevere and we'll pursue God's revelation and the mysteries of His kingdom, then we'll find, because He promised us we would. Amen? Now, just to finish out the parable, Jesus explained it to him, didn't He? So, in order to remove doubt stimulators and faith inhibitors, this is where your heart is going to have to come to. I mean, no one knows for a farmer to have a good harvest, he's got to first prepare the soil, right? But Jesus has given an illustration of a great parable illustration of the different conditions of a human heart when it comes to hearing the words of God's kingdom, okay? The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy and yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. How many of you have received a promise from God's word, but then the word was tested with persecution? Something hard happened and difficult, and people thought, oh God, where are you? Where are you? You've forgotten me. You've given up on me. Where are you, God? No, the word's just being tested. And the devil comes around and deceives you and takes it away from your heart. The next soil, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world or the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. Did we miss one? No, go ahead. We need verses. I need verses 20. There we go. Was that not the second one? All right. Well, whatever. This is the second form of soil. Then the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and it has no fruit. Okay, so I did go through persecution and affliction. Thank you. I'm confusing myself now. All right, the third one. Okay, is the thorns and the thistles, all right? And it chokes the word out. That's right. So this is worry, doubt, fear. Is God going to take care of me? Or it's about pursuing the pleasures of this world, not the kingdom of God. That's going to choke out the word so that it doesn't bear fruit. Okay, and then finally, the last one is the good soil, who hears the word, understands that it bears fruit, brings forth 160, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Okay? Now, all I want to ask you this morning is this. As you look at the example of Jesus' disciples, they didn't just listen on a surface level. They came after Jesus. They said, Lord, what else is there? What's more to this parable? It's going to require pursuing God's word. Okay? Or if you struggle, you read something you don't understand. How many know discipleship is an important part of our growth? You know, you ought to have some trusted leaders, people that you can go to, that you can, just like the disciples did with Jesus, and ask questions. Have those conversations. Now, yes, I understand, humans are not perfect, okay? But nonetheless, there are people who have walked in the faith, have matured beyond where you're probably at, and can help you with some of those questions that you have. But you've got to pursue it. This is something I've been emphasizing with our life group leaders in the last year, is that I don't know where you're at. I don't know, as the pastor, as I'm trying to equip them, what you don't understand, what you do understand, what you need, what you don't need. I don't have this this magic formula that says I know everything about you. Now, sometimes, yeah, the Lord can give you a word of knowledge. Great. But that didn't happen every day. So that requires pursuing the leader. Jesus pursued the disciples and said, come follow me. That was the initial process, right? And he taught them all along the way. But as he taught them, guess what? Questions started popping up. Things they didn't understand. At that point, the responsibility shifts. And it now becomes the follower's responsibility to pursue, not the leader's responsibility. And too many in the church think the pastor's just supposed to have this God-given ability to know all of your problems all the time and know exactly when's the right moment to just come. You know, I'm human too. Guess what? You know, when I tend to call people, it's when they come in here and they're like, something's going on, body language, something's going on, you know. And many times people do not pursue the help they need. You got to do that. If you're in a life group, pursue your life group leader. If they don't know, they'll pursue me, and I'll come and help the best that I can. But there's got to be a process. Don't leave the responsibility on the leadership all the time. You've got to pursue them, just like they pursued Jesus. Would you agree? Okay, take responsibility. And persevere. You know, one of the things you can do to get revelation, pray in the Spirit. The Bible says praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up in your faith. Well, faith comes into the heart, right? As you pray in the Spirit, guess what? Not only is it a corporate, I'm not talking about, yes, there can be a corporate word where somebody gives a word in tongues in the church and there's an interpretation. But in most cases, the Bible says praying in the Spirit is for self-edification. And so guess what? As you pray in the Spirit, you are praying to God, and the Holy Spirit will give you revelation. You'll have personal interpretation. He will give you images in your mind, pictures you can see. You know, again, not see with your physical eyes, not hear with your physical ears, but he will begin to speak to you, reveal things to you. And as you do that, then that is when you get faith built up and you can combine what the Spirit of God is showing you that you've now combined your faith with. You can speak to those situations and you can begin to experience the power of God. Let me tell you, that's how the gifts of the Spirit are going to work on a corporate level. You're praying in the Spirit. You're seeking the heart of God. You're listening in worship. The Holy Spirit's going to drop things into your heart. Guess what? If you just sit there like a dead stone, nothing's going to happen in the body. You're going to approach a leader. You're going to have the courage to speak that word out. You're going to have courage to say, Pastor, can I pray for so-and-so? You know, yes. Come through the authority of the church, but if you will listen to the Spirit and you will act by the authority that he's given you, you will start seeing more supernatural things on a corporate level. But I want to say this with a sweet spirit. It's your responsibility. Folks, do you want to see more people saved, delivered, and healed in this church? It's your responsibility to listen to what the Spirit is doing, to move upon them. And it's going to happen through people, not by accident. You can't just come in here every Sunday and just sit in that pew and just go through church. You're going to have to act upon what the Spirit of God is putting in you, but you are going to have to seek the Holy Spirit to receive it. It's not, you know, we're not Buddhists. We don't sit here and empty. We speak with our mouth, our worship. We believe in our heart. It brings the presence of God. Is this making sense? So with that, last Sunday marked the halfway point of our calendar year. And throughout the year, I've been focusing on these principles of the supernatural. But this is my question. How diligently have you sought God and pursued the truth about what you've heard? I want to ask you that. I know this is a pointed question. But have you been ever seeing but not perceiving? Have you been this year ever hearing but not understanding? What is the condition of your heart when it comes to what I've been teaching? Just like Jesus taught the parables, I've been certainly trying to help bring understanding to the best of my ability. But the best I can do is sow the seed. You have to cultivate it. You have to pursue it. So my question is, have you just been coming in listening to a bunch of sermons? Or have you been cultivating this word in your heart? Have you been, this is going to touch. Do you take notes when I preach? Do you go back and listen to it again about something that, man, I got to hear that again? We put it online, and you can get a CD. I know I'm probably going to meddling and away from preaching right now, but that's okay. Folks, I can't even begin to tell you the depth of my heart of what I want to see happen with the power of God here. But I can't make it happen. The best I can do is sow seed. Offer fresh bread. But if you don't cultivate it, you don't eat it, you don't digest it, you don't go back into the Word, you don't get what I'm teaching in your own heart, it ain't going to do any of us any good. It might help you move in your faith from here to here. But are you fertile soil? Or does the devil come and steal it away? Have I preached on things in here that about healing? And then you were tested to see if you would stand on the word. Or did the persecution, the pain, did the word get scorched and you didn't stand? Or are you so involved in the things of this world, the American dream, living a happy life, working every day, trying to keep my family surviving? None of those things in and of themselves are wrong. But if that becomes the focus of all that we do, and we don't get beyond our own circle and look at the things of the kingdom, and we show up and we pursue and we're engaged and we're involved. This is why I constantly make prayer. Come next weekend. Come to prayer meeting. Get involved in a life group. It's not so we can just have a lovely little church and maybe we can become a big church. If you think that's what it's about, let me set the record straight. It's not. It's because those are all environments where you are pursuing and you are being a vessel by which the Spirit of God can flow through to see the kingdom of God advanced. It's not about religious gymnastics. Do we want to see the kingdom of God manifested? Guess what? It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some sacrifice. A farmer, go do the work of a farmer from morning till night, preparing the soil, pulling out the weeds, doing what it takes to get a harvest. That's why there's so many agricultural examples in the Word. Time to put away our chewing gum and say, am I going to be about the kingdom of God and pursuing it? Now listen, a lot of it has to do with the work of growing your faith. Right? Jesus, they asked Jesus, what are the works of God? He said, believe in the one he'd sent. And if you believe, greater works will you do than I did, Jesus said. Right? Those are the works of God. But I'm just believing the biggest part of the work is pursuing Him, pursuing His Word, pursuing the mysteries of His kingdom. Guess what? When that gets in your heart and the doubt is removed and the faith is built and you speak to things, we will be amazed at how easy the supernatural because it's just like, I mean, how hard is it once you get the plug into the wall going on and turning on the switch and the vacuum cleaner comes on? Not hard, is it? Because the power has already been plugged into. It's tapped into. Now you just flip the switch. You know what flipping the switch is? In Jesus' name, be healed, whatever. And I'm not trying to be like an tele-evangelist when I say that. But you're flipping the switch right there, and guess what? Boom. Something happens. So the work is between when the something happens and building your faith. Then something will happen. All right? So with that, stand up with me if you would. What's the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart this morning? I do not want you to hear this as a message of me whipping the sheep. Please, don't. Don't hear that. I love every person in this room. And I want what's best for every single one of you. But it's like you that are parents. You know the frustration. There's just some things you can't do for your kids, right? As much as you'd like to, you can't do it for them. As much as I'd like to, I can't do for you what is your responsibility. The best I can do is weigh in and challenge you to engage in what is necessary. Because I want to see, for the glory of God, for the sake of this church, for the sake of this city, I want to see the kingdom of God manifested. But folks, it takes every person in this room to do it. I'm serious. It takes all of us together. If we will believe and we will pursue until we get the word in our heart, and when we declare it, miracles happen. You get a taste of that, you will never want to go back, I promise you. Never. And so this morning, are you ready to begin the pursuit? Are you ready to take that step? That's you this morning. However you sense the Spirit of God wants you to, take that step of faith. And say, Lord, you've already shown me. What's the Lord showing you? What do you need to do with your schedule? What do you need to do? What promise of God have you doubted because it was tested and it didn't happen as quickly as you thought? What do you need to do to seek the Lord until the faith is built in your heart? Pursue him. And I just want to invite you this morning, just right where you're at, just speak in your heart what it is you're willing to do, the step that you're willing to take. And if you would like us to pray with you, if you feel like there has been some barriers, if you have some questions, then we are available to have that conversation or pray that prayer. But we want to encourage you, do something this week to take that step. Don't hold back. Don't wait. Do it early in this week. Take action now. If you don't, the devil's going to come and steal what you've heard this morning. I can tell you already. So I'm not going to do a big altar call thing. All I'm going to say is, you determine in your heart this morning, what is it you're going to do to pursue God in order for faith to be built and doubt to be diminished? Father, today we thank you that you are willing to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. And so right now we come to you And we offer our hearts to you, to your word, to your plan. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.